Matthew. We'll turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We just finished up in 1 Timothy as we finished chapter 6 there. And I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians. I've never preached through the book of 2 Corinthians. I've been reading through this book lately. We've been reading through it in prayer time and reading through it on my own. And it's just been a real blessing to me in this book to see Paul speak to this church in the manner that he's speaking to them in this second book. He is really seeking in this letter to encourage them in their service to God. As he accounts for them, but not only the suffering that they are enduring and the suffering that they will endure, but especially his own suffering in order to bring to them the gospel of Christ and the suffering that he himself was enduring. And even Paul's mindset in regards to the whole issue of suffering. So this book, as we read this letter that Paul is writing to this church, you'll see a great deal of this letter speaking of the sufferings that we as children of God have to endure, and the sufferings that Paul speaks of himself enduring, and how this is common for the children of God, that suffering is a reality of life, and he describes how what our attitude should be in that suffering and how we are to face that suffering. And he starts out even here in chapter 1, and that's what I want us to look at today. We're going to look at these first 11 verses as Paul gives some purposes for the suffering that we have, God's purposes in our sufferings. Now, he's written 1 Corinthians to them. He told them there in 1 Corinthians that he had written a previous letter to them. So actually, this is, as far as we know now, he may have written more letters to them, but this, as far as we know, this is the third letter, actually, that Paul writes to this church at Corinth. We only have two given to us in the Scripture, and they are, the difference between the two are stark, because you have the first letter is a letter of rebuke, and it is an open rebuke against this church. Paul loved this church. He had a great deal of blood, sweat, and tears involved in this church. And so he was really disappointed, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians, with the progress that they had made in their own service and their own lives to the Lord Jesus. They, pretty much everything they could mess up, they messed up. And Paul spends that first letter correcting all of these things that this church had approached in the wrong manner, had the wrong attitudes about, how they had turned some things into outright sin that should be for the purpose of glorifying God. And that, so all of these problems of 1 Corinthians, we see apparently, based upon Paul's writing to them here in 2 Corinthians, is they've addressed these things, and they have fixed many of these problems, so that Paul is actually commending them in this letter for hearing him the first time. And Paul had sent to them Titus by the time he's written the 2 Corinthians here, and so Titus is there. In fact, we'll see reports from Titus that Paul makes mention of in this letter back to him. But Paul was bothered by the first letter in the sense that he thought that he was probably too harsh on them. He makes mention of that in his correction of them. And so he goes out of his way in this letter to comfort this church, because they had heard what he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. They had repented of those things and tried to correct those things as best they could. In fact, he addresses some of that directly here in chapter 2 when we get over to that. In fact, you can read there in verse 1 and 2, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" And so I'm afraid I was too harsh on you the first time, and I don't want to come to you in this heaviness again this second time. And we, in fact, he'll go on and describe the situation of 1 Corinthians where the man had taken his father's wife, apparently. This is who is in reference here. And they had heard him and had put this man out. This man had come back to the church and repented of this. And they've apparently asked Paul the question, should we let him back in? Should we forgive him? And Paul tells him, yeah, you should forgive him. And he said, I'm not going to hold anything against him. You shouldn't hold anything against him either. He's repented of this. He's come back to you and asking your forgiveness. Forgive him and restore him. And so this is what Paul is telling them here in chapter 2. So Paul wrote this letter from the city of Philippi, most likely anyway, from the city of Philippi. He had sent Titus to them. And this has probably helped in the corrections from 1 Corinthians, as Titus has come and tried and attempted to help correct some of these things that Paul had addressed in 1 Corinthians. And so this has probably helped in this transition from the place they were in 1 Corinthians to the place they were by the time you get to 2 Corinthians. And then these first 11 verses that we're going to look at this afternoon, Paul deals with the condition of their sufferings and how his suffering was to their benefit and how their sufferings would be to others' benefit as well. There's one thing that unites all of mankind, and that is suffering. It is a reality of life. It is what we go through. And it is a natural reality of life in the flesh. For this flesh is marked with sickness, distresses, and troubles, and so on. Paul faces this reality, and by it gives instruction for our lives in these few verses. He begins in verse 1, and as he does in most of his writings, we see this similar introduction that Paul gives. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." Now, Paul, as he does in most of his writings, Paul gives this introduction of himself, and he gives with that his credentials. He verifies who he is. And this may be in part because of what has happened with the Judaizers in other places. For instance, at Thessalonica, we see the issue there where there were folks that were saying, Paul said this and Paul said that, and Paul hadn't said none of that. And they were claiming to have come from Paul, or claiming to have writings from Paul, and Paul saying this and that, and this is what we're to be doing, and this is what we're to be doing. And in fact, some had said there at Thessalonica that Paul apparently had declared that the rapture had already taken place, and they thought they'd missed it. And so they were concerned about that, and Paul said, no, I didn't say that. In Galatians, for instance, we see the same thing, where there were those that were preaching another gospel, and Paul accounts to them in regards to that. So we see this is often his introduction that he gives, and he verifies who he is, and verifies his authority or his credentials to give them these things. And the word apostle is an office that is no longer filled. It is an office that was picked specifically by the Lord Jesus, of one sent forth by Christ. That word apostle simply means one sent forth. We see the 12 that he had in his ministry, of course Judas being the devil from the beginning. The church chooses Matthias. The church at Jerusalem chooses Matthias to replace Judas. But then we have Paul chosen of the Lord in Acts chapter 9 as that choosing is made known to Paul, or Saul, as he was there. His name would be changed to Paul, and that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is given this position to be sent forth to do this work of declaring the gospel. And so Paul gives his credentials here. He gives his authority to be declaring these things to them. And then at the same time that he gives this position of authority as the apostle of Jesus Christ, he speaks of Timothy, this young preacher, and he says, Timothy, our brother. So he equates Timothy with himself. He doesn't say, he doesn't make Timothy any less than him. And so that we see here that this is not a purpose of trying, when he says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's not trying to lift him up, himself up in any way. He's simply declaring, this is who I am, this is what I've been given to do. And he's not trying to have some sort of authority over anyone particularly, other than simply to give them the message that had been given him to declare by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And so then he gives who he is writing to. He is writing to the church at Corinth, they being the primary recipient of this letter, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So he's writing to the whole province, if you will, of Achaia, those Christians that are scattered throughout that region, but specifically to that church at Corinth is who he focuses on. And so the church, expecting them, having received this letter from him, to make copies and send it forth to all the churches in Achaia, or all the saints anyway in Achaia that were scattered abroad. And then he goes on to tell his purpose. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. With the formalities aside, Paul greets them, grace be to you. Grace be to you. Grace, as we were talking about this morning, that is the key to us. That is what we are about. I mean, that's our very name, Grace Baptist Church. We are a grace people. For without the grace, we don't have anything. And so we are all about the grace of God. Paul declares this likewise, grace be to you and peace. You cannot have peace without grace. You got to have grace in order to have peace. And these are not, Paul's not sending them good thoughts here. That's not what he's saying. Oh, grace and peace to you. He's not sending them a Hallmark card. These are not feelings that we are able to drum up within ourselves. This grace and peace, as he declares, comes from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing. It is a grace, if you will, sent from him to grace us and give us peace. And so this is what we are to be about, grace and peace. And it is directly from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, blessed be God. Verse 3 and verse 4, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So since a great part of this letter focuses on pain and suffering, Paul expounds here on some of God's reasoning for allowing us to endure pain and suffering. Verse 3 is a precious verse as he accounts this. He's about to tell us of all the struggles and all the troubles that are a reality for pain and suffering, what we go through in this life. He's about to account all of these things that this church will face. He's about to account all the things that he himself has faced. And yet, before he begins to give that account of these sufferings, he reminds us of who we serve. He reminds us of who we serve, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. The Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. And he begins with that praise of him. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. In Psalm 34 and verse number 1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. And it is in those times of trouble when it seems hardest to bless Him. When it seems hardest to bless Him, David says, I'll bless Him at all times. Bless Him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalms 50 and verse number 23. Psalm 50 and verse number 23, and just the first phrase of that verse. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He deserves all the praise, all the glory, and all the adoration that we can pour out upon Him. He goes on to declare there He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very thing our Lord declared so often, that it was His Father that had given Him the work to do. He declares He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Even in our sufferings, He is the God of all comfort. He sends the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Jesus declared this would be the case in John 14, verse number 16, that as He would go away, the Comforter would come, and He would ever be present with them. He says there in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So even in the midst of our sufferings, even in the midst of our troubles and trials that come in our lives, Paul is reminding us here, we have ever present in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those troubles, we have ever present with us the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is ever present with His children. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, these sufferings now that Paul begins to speak of, these next three verses, or in these next few verses rather, he gives three reasons why God allows these sufferings in our lives and the trouble that comes our way. And when we consider these trials, when we consider these troubles, man looks for comfort in all sorts of places. And yet his soul is still racked with sorrows. And that last comfort is not enough, and so he has to find comfort elsewhere or comfort deeper into other things. For the child of God, our comfort is our ever-present Lord. He is the God of all comfort. And Paul goes on to tell us here in verse 4. He says, "Who comforteth us." The God of all comfort comforteth us in all our tribulation. And this is the first reason that he gives for us, that God allows these sufferings and allows these troubles in our lives. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." He allows troubles. He allows these things to come in our lives. And in those troubles and in those trials that we endure, we experience the comfort directly from the God of all comfort, that we might be able, in place of others having to endure like discomforts, like troubles, like sorrows that we are enduring, that we can, having received the comfort from our Lord, be able then to give them like comfort. To be able to help them in the sufferings that they are enduring. And only those that have suffered what you have suffered can give you the most comfort. That have endured the same trials, that have endured the same sorrows that you have endured, can comfort you the best, having endured the same sufferings. So that we might be able to comfort others. When he has worked in us by allowing these sufferings in our lives and having healed our hearts, or maybe not, maybe we haven't come to the fullness of healing in them, but he's gotten us at least on the path to that healing and strengthened our faith in him, then we can in turn comfort others in the like sufferings that they are enduring. We are to help, especially help our brethren. And we can offer hope and witness to those around us of the God of all comfort as they look upon us going through the trials, the tribulations, and the struggles that are a part of our lives. Now, these sufferings Paul is referencing here specifically, as he is talking to this church at Corinth, these sufferings specifically that he is speaking of are those sufferings that he has suffered for the cause of Christ. That's what he's in reference to here. But these principles that he's given here apply for any suffering, any trial, any situation that we endure in this life, that we can help in comforting one another in the trials and troubles and tribulations of life. Verse 5, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." The more we suffer, he says, the more comfort we enjoy from them. The more we endure the sufferings, the more the presence of God we have, more the comfort that we have from him. And it doesn't always feel like that. We don't always feel the comfort, I guess, in the moment of the suffering. There's a struggle in that suffering, and there's the pain that comes with that suffering, and we don't always see, and we don't always feel that comfort in the moment, but rest assured, the God of all comfort is ever present. Ever present in our sufferings. Ever present in the trials, especially in the trials of our faith. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, he says in verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. If afflicted, Paul says, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If comforted, it is for your comfort. Every trial, every struggle, every mercy, and every comfort, they are to be used to minister to those around us. Our sufferings are never to be hoarded for us. We are to use them to comfort one another. We are to use them to strengthen one another's faith. We are to use them to minister mercy to one another. He says in verse 8, he gives us an example of his own suffering. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." He gives example now. He's talking about sufferings. He's talking about trials. He gives example here of his own. "So that we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Right? Paul's speaking now this of his own sufferings for Christ as he's delivering the Word of God to all of these different places that he is able to go to and traveling to, writing these letters to. He describes his own suffering, and he describes it here as this. He says, "We were pressed out of measure." Now, we don't know specifically what trouble Paul had. We can read many accounts of Paul's troubles in the several places where he went, and we see the examples of that there in the book of Acts as Luke accounts for us these many situations that Paul faced, and whether he's talking about one specifically or whether he's talking about all of them that he faced in Asia, we don't know, but he faced many, and he describes that, and he'll go further to describe that as we go further on in this book. But he describes that he has been pressed out of measure, above strength. In other words, he said, "We got to our very breaking point. There was nothing in me," Paul says, "there is nothing in me that could sustain me. I was pressed above measure. There was nothing left of me." He says, I was pressed above measure. I was above strength. He said, "There was nothing. I had nothing left in me to be able to endure that suffering. I had nothing left in me that could stand against that trial." He was helpless in it. Pressed above measure, above strength. Insomuch, he said, that we despaired even of life. Paul had gotten to the place in this trial, in this struggle, "It'd be better off for me just to be dead. be better off just to be dead. That's a weight. That is a burden. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul said, I count myself as dead. That I wouldn't trust in me. This is the second reason that God allows these sufferings, that He allows these trials and tribulations to come in our life, is that we learn not to trust in me. We don't trust self. That we don't trust our own strength. That we don't trust our own understanding. That we not lean on our own hearts. But that we lean upon the Lord Jesus. That we lean upon His understanding. And the God who raiseth the dead. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon speaks to this thought. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. When he makes this statement, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord, not in self. And Paul declares this is the very reason. He says that God has allowed these things to come in our lives is that we would learn not to trust self, but that we would trust Him. That we would learn our faith must be in our Lord. That our hope must be in Him. Our strength must be in Him. Our wisdom must be in Him. It cannot be in me. It must be in Him. I am absolutely dependent upon our Lord for everything. I cannot lean on self. I must depend on Him. It is in our trusting and depending on Him that the promise that we read of last Sunday there in Romans 8 and verse 28, that when we are depending and we are trusting in Him, when we have submitted ourselves to Him and whatever comes in our lives, we are submitted to our Lord in that, knowing that He has allowed it, knowing that He has given it, knowing that He is working for us. That is where the preciousness of that promise shines forth. When He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's where that preciousness shines through when we are absolutely, utterly dependent upon our Lord. We are not holding on to our own strength, our own ability, our own wisdom, but wholly leaning on Him. Then that becomes precious. We submitted ourselves to Him knowing He is working all things for our good. Verse 10, Paul says there, who delivered us, this God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The third reason Paul accounts for us is that not only can we help comfort others, not only can we learn not to trust in ourselves, but rather to trust in our Lord. The third thing he tells us here is that we learn to give thanks. That we learn to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says there in verse 18, In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Is this the first thing that comes to our mind in the midst of a trial? In the midst of a trouble, in the midst of a suffering that we are enduring, is thanksgiving the first thing that enters into our hearts? Does it ever enter into our hearts? In the midst of that trial, in the midst of that sorrow. Paul says God is put these things, he's allowed these things in our lives that we might learn to give thanks. He'll explain this further when we get over to chapter 12, but he'll spend a great deal of time explaining this when he describes his own weaknesses and how in those weaknesses he is made strong. Even in suffering, even in trial, even in the tribulations of life, we are to thank the God of all comfort. We are to thank the God of all comfort. Because he is working in us to build us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making us what he would have us to be. And so even in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, we are to give him thanks. So as we suffer, comfort others, that we might have hope and that they might have hope. Instead of fighting against what God is working in our lives, submit. Yield to his working. That our faith might be strengthened. Instead of being embittered and depressed over the sufferings that come in our lives, give thanks. Give thanks. That we might have peace in the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, that works all things in our lives for our good. All things for our good, that we might be made more like Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.